As you get comfortable, let's prepare for some additional praying. And I'll direct your attention to the prayer quilt this morning. So as you leave through the doors, stop and sign the card for him, tie a knot, and say a prayer so that he can be wrapped in the love of this congregation. If you are ready, let's pray. Healing God, as spiritual beings on an earthly journey, we sometimes struggle to make sense of earthly events and conditions. How must we respond? How must we respond to seemingly senseless acts of violence or hate? How must we respond to tragedy and pain? Where do we get the strength to overcome grief or heartbreak or being let down by our fellow travelers or ourselves? Gracious Lord, we thank you for prayer and this time to pray together as a community. For in doing so, we are able to share in the strength that comes from you. May the praise we lift up this morning saturate our hearts with love for you and each other, that we can't help but show it in outward and visible signs today. May the prayers we lift up to you help us to lift one another up in ways that are impossible to do on our own. May your gift of Jesus show us how to not give in to our human tendencies of selfishness, but to look towards others. Be our guide this week. This gift of Jesus is a gift of hope. It means your love is abundant and working through our lives. May it cloud how we choose to share ourselves here on earth. May that hope be our inheritance and our legacy. As your people on earth, guide us and our leaders to choose your path of peace and righteousness every single time. Forgive us when we fall short, but bring us back to your vision and lead us closer to wholeness with you. Each of us here are carrying concerns and burdens that we need to share with you, healing God. Hear us now as we silently release them to you, knowing that you want to ease our burdens and direct our way forward. As one community, let us lift our voices together to proclaim our shared hope using the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Liz. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I'll admit that when I read the Livingston Daily, Argus Press, that on the second page, that'd be the left-hand page when you open it, kind of those old-fashioned paper newspapers, there are obituaries. I have to admit that I read the obituaries daily. Now, some people would say, well, of course you read them because you're 61, and so you're just kind of comparing ages, and that's true. Yeah, you know, I'm looking at the ages of people, but also, I have a bit of a professional curiosity, because I'm interested in the trends in marking death. So I ask, will there be a funeral? Will there be a memorial service? Or does it say there'll be a memorial service at a later date? And exactly what does that mean? And there are also more and more people who are having their celebrations of life at like restaurants and bars and things, you know, so I kind of looking at those trends. And the other trend that I'm seeing is that rather than just kind of the straight traditional obituary, people are including eulogies in the written obituary, right? So it's not just the kind of the facts that get the essence of the person, but there's kind of a story there or a lot more. So I sit at the breakfast table and I give George rules. So I'll say like, don't in my obituary use any sappy adjectives. No sappy adjectives allowed. And then I'll say something like, I don't want you to list my hobbies. Do not list any hobbies. Just kind of the traditional thing that you do. And one morning he's staring at me and he said, wouldn't it be better if you just write your own? And of course I said to him, my grandmother died when she was 93 and she had hers written by the time she was 70. She just kept editing it. You know, another grandchild come along, a great grandchild, she just kept adding to the number. So I suppose that's what I could do. Isn't it true, though, that we do want to leave a legacy and we wonder what might be written about us, what might be said about us, and more importantly, what might be written on the hearts of the people that we come in contact with? We ask, what will be our legacy? Through November, we've been talking about legacy. So the very first Sunday in November, we celebrated the legacy of the saints, those who have gone before us, those who have died, but have had an amazing impact on our lives. Last week, we talked about honoring the legacy of the saints who are still among us and what they have done for us, and lifting them up and celebrating and honoring their lives. My hope is that in these last weeks, you've had an opportunity to think about those who have gone before and those who are still living, who have touched your lives and shaped it. Today, we are going to be talking about the legacy that we ourselves leave. I do love the hymn, For All the Saints. And in that hymn, in the fifth stanza, Reverend William Howe, the author, writes, "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song." He's talking about the saints being in basically two separate places. One is the church triumphant, those who have gone before us into the heavenly home, and those who are still here on earth, the church militant, the church that is alive and working. And I love this idea of being the church militant, the ones that are here, placed solidly, and hearing in the most difficult of times a distant song on the ear, a triumph song from the saints who have gone before us. And in the midst of that triumph song, our hearts are brave again and our arms are strong. If we could leave for the ones who go after us, our friends, our family members, our children, our grandchildren, our friends and the children of our friends, if we could leave a legacy that would allow them to hear in the distance our triumph song, and that their hearts might be brave again through that and their arms strong. What better gift could we leave? So the questions today that I'd like to ask, and I'm not going to give you ultimately the best answers, maybe for you, but get you thinking about this, is what will be my legacy and who will receive it? Billy Graham said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is a legacy of character and faith. And I am convinced that in this, we are not powerless. That somehow just maybe something of our lives and our characters and our beliefs might just slip into the lives of our loved ones. I believe that we can be intentional about it. It is important that we consider that in an intentional way. You know, we are intentional about our property, aren't we? I mean, we got our wills and our trusts all figured out, right? We've got this kind of this plan so that, and we may have already told our children, okay, so here's the plan, and this is who's going to be in charge of the plan, and this is what we'll do. So we carefully do that. And with our heirlooms in our homes, maybe we've already started to give those out, or we have an idea, and we've told a daughter-in-law here, and a cousin's daughter here, and a son over here. We've said, when I go, this is something I want you to have and to cherish like I cherish. So we have the ability to be intentional on how we give what we have. But often the most important things that we have, our faith and our understanding and values, we may not be as intentional. Consider it this way. You have a whole bunch of keys. And you have the opportunity to give these keys out. What brings you hope? What makes you honest in the end? What makes you a forgiving person? The keys to life that open up that happiness and understanding of an abundance. And if we're not intentional on passing those keys out, then what happens is we just end up at the end with one of those horrible key drawers. Do you have one of those? The key drawer, the key box, and everything is all mixed up, and the family comes and they open it up and they say, we have no idea what this goes to, and they dump it in the trash. Because they haven't been given the keys in an intentional way. So we are not powerless. We have the opportunity to do this. And I would say that faith is something that is lasting. Faith is something that will sustain people in whatever their situation. Faith is what we can give. Now, this was Paul's intention, especially when he wrote to the church in Philippi, that he might give them an inheritance, and he was intentional about it. He introduced them to Christ, and he would not let them go. Even when he was a distance from them, he continued to offer a legacy of faith. Now, this was not a new practice that Paul invented. This is something that came from the Jewish heritage and had been going for a long time. Listen to this command from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, we have heard Jesus echo those words, but listen what happens next in Deuteronomy. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. The belief that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is one that we're to love with all our strength and might and soul and mind is something that has been passed down through the centuries. It is part of Christian tradition as well. Now, I do have to take a moment to separate faith practices from faith itself, because sometimes we might get confused, because I've talked with parents here who regret and have sadness that their children are not practicing the faith in the same way, right? I raise them to attend church, and they're not attending church. I raise them to pray before meals, and they're not praying before meals. I raise them, whatever it is, in a particular faith practice. Please keep in mind, I'm not specifically talking about faith practices here when I talk about giving someone the faith. It would be great if people find a way to express their faith in community, but that may not always be the case. What I'm talking about here is the essential heart of the faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus saves. That's a little bit different than faith expression, that belief inside, and that is the thing that we're working to give away. Now, for the Philippian church, Paul suggested a key to that understanding of Jesus Christ, and it's in this scripture. He said, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and one in mind." What he was suggesting is that we are, as Christians, he wanted the church to be Christ-like. In a sense, what he was saying is, live like what you already are, Christians. Live as one mind with Christ. And then he went on to explain in contrast what that would mean. He says, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, like vainglory, or having an illusion that you have more glory and power than you do. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, this is interesting because in Greek culture, humility was not a virtue. Today we read that and we say, oh, live in humility. That's what we're called to do. But humility was understood to be a practice of servanthood or slavery. And when Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi, culturally it would have been a surprising message. You want me to live like a servant? You want me to live like a slave? But what Paul was explaining is that humility and servitude are exactly what Christ did. And he follows with this beautiful hymn. Now, this hymn, it starts in 6, and it goes all the way through verse 7 in Philippians 2. This hymn or poem may be one of the earliest recorded Christian expressions of worship. Scholars are pretty sure that it wasn't originally written in Greek because it doesn't match a Greek poetry structure. More likely, it was spoken and then written down in the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke, or perhaps Hebrew, but more likely the actual words that were common in Jesus' day. So we might be looking at one of the earliest songs from the very earliest years after Jesus' resurrection that describe what he did. And what we find is this amazing song of Jesus high and lowering as a servant to the earth and then being raised again. It has this hint from Isaiah 52 and 53, which is about suffering servants. And this is more language that we hear during Easter, but you'll recognize this. This is from Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. "We accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." So it says he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. Remember, humility, by being humble and being made in human likeness. And by becoming human, the logical end would be death. And he suffered death by crucifixion. Crucifixion by the Roman government was used for two reasons: for those who were rebellious and for those who were slaves. So even in his death by crucifixion, he is killed recognized as a slave, in this case, for God. And so Paul offers this as a legacy. Our humility is to be one of servanthood. And then Paul offers this triumphant word, therefore. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. To have a name is to have power. To have a name is to be recognized and to have authority. He is given a name, and Jesus takes the place where he was before in all authority, in that heavenly home, and it comes by way of humility. We wait for the church triumphant, and today we live in the church militant. And we might ask, what does this have to do with legacy? Why would we even think that the Christian faith would be a legacy we would want to give? Well, I can only speak for myself, that in the most difficult times, I know who is Lord and who's got things. Sometimes I forget, and I think I am in charge, and I think I might be able to save the world. But I'll tell you what, in the Hebrew tradition, humility was the place where people needed and found God the closest. Job is an example. Being completely humbled physically and emotionally and in complete need, he was in absolute conversation with God. We have the opportunity to leave an understanding that Jesus is with us in all times and that ultimately we will be raised in the glory of Jesus Christ. We will come face to face with him and we will know him and we will see him as he is. These are the great words of our resurrection services or our funerals. We have the opportunity to give this to other people, but it has to be intentional. So let me talk a little bit about how we might do that. Now, again, there are different ways to be intentional about your legacy. And I am reminded of Aunt Flossie. Aunt Flossie was a character. Eldo died and Flossie was left. And Flossie was obsessed a little bit with her death. And so in preparation for her death, which took a while, she was like pretty much alive, she divvied out everything in her home, and she used 3-inch masking tape with a Sharpie, and she had glaucoma, so she had to write big, and she wrote names of people on the things that she wanted them to have. So when you went to Flossie's house, like my mom's name was on the buffet, Aunt Dorothy's name was on the table where we sat, on the skirt of the couch was my cousin Debbie. I went to visit once, and she said, try this on. So I try on this like big fur coat. She puts this rich fur coat on me. She says, it doesn't look quite right on you. No, that's going to go to Denise. All right, thanks. She had everything kind of sorted out and labeled because she was going to be intentional about her legacy. So here's the thing, that I can give you some hints on how to be intentional about your Christian legacy, but it's not going to work exactly for everyone with these. Also, our legacy of faith is going to be received differently by different people, right? So you might have 4 children and 5 grandchildren and say, I can do these things. I have nieces and nephew that I know need this legacy and I want to give it, but it may be received and the way we approach people will be different. So I'm just going to give some kind of higher level guides. The first thing is that we have to be authentic. You can't, in the months leading up to Christmas, just go out and buy a bunch of Bibles and put them under the tree and say, here's my legacy. I've done it. I'm done with that. Cross it off the list. It's not that easy. We can't just give the faith away as if we were buying something. The other thing is that we can't expect that faith will be expressed in the same way. So we might give the legacy and then find them attending, instead of even attending a worship service, going to a Bible study on Monday nights. And we're saying, I gave you this legacy of faith, I taught you better, now get to a church. We may not see our loved ones expressing faith in the same way. What we can do is be authentic and live out combining our behavior and faith so that they are integrated in what we do. Think about when we talk about faith and we talk about trust in God. We talk about being honest. We talk about valuing compassion and forgiveness. Are we living our lives in an authentic way that points to those? Another is that in some way, for our loved ones, we need to demonstrate our dependence on God, or to at least speak about it, if we're silent about that. Imagine we would like our loved ones to know that God is present for them as comfort and refuge, as guide. But if we're not modeling a dependence, in fact, we may even not even feel ourselves dependent on God, then how can we expect our loved ones to be dependent? I'll tell you, in the last year, George and I have had to make some pretty tough decisions. And I would say, even like marrying that guy, I have to say that I have found myself critically dependent on God. Because to buy a house, I mean, there's just so much discernment and prayer that goes into that, right? I mean, we would get in the car, and we would, like, we're going to go over and look at houses over there, and we would pray before we left the driveway. You know, it just kind of soaked everything in prayer. But here's the thing that we did that I think is legacy making, is that we just didn't keep that to ourselves. We talked with family, with children listening, with my nieces and nephews listening. We talked about the process of buying the house. We talked about our decision to change our ministry location and what we're doing. We talked about how we prayed it through. So offering this idea of dependence on God, I am suddenly recalling the day after my father died, and my mom wasn't able to sleep in their bed, and so she was out on the couch, and my sister and I, two adult women, were lying in their bed, getting ready to sleep. And I said to my sister, I said, this scripture from Romans 8 keeps coming to mind, and I shared it with her. That's the legacy that we live. If we've got something that's important to us, then we give it away in an authentic way, not teaching, not lecturing, but saying, this is who I am. Another thing is that we can offer forgiveness, and we can accept forgiveness, and we can ask for forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is at the very core of the faith. And if we want our loved ones to understand faith, then they need to understand forgiveness. And they have the opportunity to see it in us. When we are forgiving of those who offend us, when we are ready and willing to ask for forgiveness when we are offended, when we're willing to let go of resentments. I mean, I'm telling you, you know when a parent pushes a child forward and says, apologize. You ever have that happen? And I'll apologize. And so the child says, I'm sorry. And I have a tendency, what I want to do is to continue the lecture. Well, yeah, don't let that happen again. You made a mistake, but blah, blah, blah. What did Christ do for us? Christ said, I accept that. I accept your repentance. Let's go on in love. How do we model forgiving, and how do we model accepting forgiveness These are things that are core to the Christian faith and can leave a legacy. The other is that we live a life of concern, care, and compassion, mercy for others and for ourselves. And I just have to throw this in, that if we're claiming that Christ has created all things, then Christ has created even us, our own bodies. So as we care for ourselves, we honor God. And we can share that with our loved ones, that we care for ourselves because we honor what God has created. And we also show concern for the world and for the people around us because it's that attitude of servanthood that Christ has called us to. And finally, we live a life of generosity. I mean, seriously, there are two ways to look at the world. And you can divide it into two. And one is to view the world as a place of scarcity, where there's only just so much. There's only so much time, and there's only so much money, and there's only so much love, and there's only so much acceptance, and there's only just so much. And so get as much as you can and hold on to it and don't share it because you might run out. The other way to look at life is a place of abundance. This is pretty easy for people who have spiritual gifts of faith and spiritual gifts of generosity. The rest of us have to kind of work on it. But to understand that Jesus promised us an abundant life, and there is enough love to give out, and there is enough time to give out, and there is enough patience, and there is enough funding, and there's enough of everything. To understand that abundance flows from our faith and to live that so that our loved ones see it in us. And so, who will receive our legacy? Who will receive it? Now, I can't name your names or tell you who it might be. I can't say, if you say, it can't be this family, but it can be this family, it's going to be my neighbors next door, it's going to be the children of my friends, it's wherever it is, you know who it is. But I can add a few things. First of all, don't worry about starting from scratch. If you say, man, I have let a couple decades go and I haven't done this. I've let a decade go. I have a child who's 7 and I haven't prayed with that child. There is still time. You can start from scratch right now and make a difference. Can you imagine if you had like a caseload of, I've been trying to figure out an example for this, and the one that comes to mind is, you know those Contigo coffee mugs? You know the ones I'm talking about, the lid, they're really good. Okay, think about the coffee mug that you love the most, the one, the travel mug that you use. Okay, those are the ones I like. Okay, so you have those coffee mugs and you've got a whole case of them. You probably would not say, well, I've never given out coffee mugs before. I better just keep them. You know, I'm not gonna give these out because people will be quite surprised if I start handing them out. You would not. If you had a free case of those things, you'd bring them into church and you'd just be giving them to people. You would. Because you just say, that this is something that just came my way. I'm gonna give it to you. The same is true with our faith. That you can start at any time to say, this is something that came to me by the grace of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you about it because it's something that is important to me. Another thing is refrain from judgment and to be patient. You know, the things that we do and say about our own faith and our own values, not judging but simply speaking from our hearts, may not seem to take immediately. And we might become frustrated. But be patient, because here's the thing, that faith works in us at God's speed, not our own. And we don't know how much of what we give to loved ones God is using to work for their salvation in God's time. We can't give up. We have to be patient and rely on God. And the last is, well, a couple things more. The only story that you know for sure is your own story of faith. Where you were when you discovered Jesus Christ, whether you were raised in the church or you came to know Christ in some powerful way sometime in your life, you are the only one who knows that story. You are an expert at that story. That's the one you tell. I love, there's a phrase, it's tell your glory story. Tell the thing that makes your heart sing about Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean get all ready because you're going to tap your fork on the plate at Thanksgiving dinner and say, everyone stop talking because I got a glory story and I'm going to tell it. Not suggesting that. But if you are ready, if you're ready, there will come a time. God will open a window that you might talk with people your age, young adults, children, teens. There will come a time where God will open a door and you can say, oh my gosh, this is the time that I get to tell my story and be ready. And the last thing I would say is keep on walking. Just keep on going. Because again, we may not see the full result. But this is the result you want. Is you don't want people, when they write your obituary, just putting in a bunch of fancy adjectives. And you don't want them saying, well, you know, Grandma was kind of nice and she left me this buffet. I'm hoping it'll, you know, fit in the basement over in that corner. You don't want just that. My hope is that, like me, you want the people you love to know Jesus. You can't force them, but you can work as hard as you can intentionally to leave a legacy. And so today, when you came in, our wonderful ushers, I thought I'd throw an adjective in there, our beloved ushers gave you a little card with a key. Does everyone have one? If you don't, the ushers would be happy to give you one of those. What I'd like you to do is start to write the names now on that card of those to whom you want to leave a legacy. Just put their names on the card. There's no right or wrong. Might be one person you're going to work on, or it might be 15. Just go ahead and take that card and write the names on it. When we intentionally work to leave a legacy, it will not only enrich the lives of the people around us, but it will enrich our life. It will reveal our purpose as nothing else can. And it will add value to our lives. It will. Who will receive our legacy? You'll decide that. God will decide that with you. But I have to tell you, it is very important work. Sometimes, you know, we leave church and we say, nice message. And then maybe talk about it a little bit over lunch or brunch. And then we go on with our lives. This is real stuff. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is what being Christian is about, is letting other people know how Christ has affected our lives. In it, we're given the gift of life. Let's pray. Lord, you know who we have blessed with legacy and who needs to hear from us. And we don't know exactly how that's going to happen. But we pray that we might be open to your spirit to know when to speak and when to remain silent, when to demonstrate our faith and when to hold back. And we ask, Lord, that you might give us the ears for truly listening to those we love, and a spirit of wisdom in the midst of this work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of giving to the church is obviously leaving a legacy, sometimes without your name on it, but a legacy just the same. And so thank you so much for your generosity. I ask the ushers to come forward for the tithes and offerings.